Not yet?
Now we're good.
Now we're good. Okay. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we ask that your shalom would be upon us today, Father God, that your word would be in our hearts and our minds, that we would open our hearts to know you, that we would hear what you want us to hear. And Lord, block what you don't want us to understand or know yet, Father God, because you are, Father God, the author and finisher of our faith, Father God, and we trust in you and in your guidance, in your leading, Father God, that we not, Lord God, try and force one another into a place we're not ready for, but you are the one who grows us. We trust in you, Father God, and we hand everything over to you and ask that your will be done today among us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, this parasha is made up of 7,393 Hebrew letters, 1,823 Hebrew words, 159 verses, and can occupy 263 lines in a Torah scroll. Would you like to play the traditional first video? Another video. Oh, sorry. There we go. Oh, look at that. Can we get, like...
from Numbers 1:1 through 4:20. It is called Bamidbar, which means in the desert. In the wilderness, in the second month of the second year following the Exodus from Egypt, God directed Moses to take a census of Israelite men aged 20 years and up. There were 603,550 in all. Levites could not do military service, but were in charge of the tabernacle. If outsiders came close, they would be killed. God instructed a camp formation to protect the tabernacle. The Levites were consecrated to God in place of all the firstborn of the other tribes. They took care of Aaron and the priests. There were 22,300 Levites total. There were 273 more firstborn of Israel than there were Levites, so God took 5 shekels per person and gave them to the priests. Moses and Aaron took a separate census of the Kohathites between the ages of 30 and 50. They were in charge of carrying all the sacred objects. They were not to see the objects uncovered, or they would die. And that is Bamidbar in 60 seconds.
That was very pleasing to you, wasn't it, that last bit? Okay, could you put the, what's his name up again, please? The PowerPoint. Okay. All right, Bamidbar in the wilderness. Okay, Numbers 1 verse 1 says, and Jehovah spoke to Moshe in the Sinai desert in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month of the second year after they had left the land of Egypt. He said, okay, first day of Exodus 40 verse 17 says, on the first day of the first month of the second year, the Mishkan was set up, the tabernacle was set up. The tent of meeting was set up 1 month prior to leaving. Okay. So he spoke to him 1 month after being set up. One of the interesting things is the tent of meeting was set up. Now, tent of meeting became Mount Sinai for Israel. It became the Mishkan, because previously the Mishkan at this point had been Mount Sinai. Yah's presence had dwelt on the mountain, and he set up the Mishkan, and the Mishkan then became where Yah's presence dwelt amongst his people. Okay. A tent of meeting had been completed a month earlier, according to the instructions given to Moshe. With the first anniversary of the Exodus had just occurred. Israel had celebrated her second Pesach, that is, the first one in remembrance of what Yah had done in Egypt. Having been redeemed from Egypt and constituted as God's nation, it is now time to organize and put in order the processes that would assure an orderly progression to the promised land. Yah spoke to Moshe in the tent of meeting. The Torah teaches us that Yah's voice regularly emanated from between the cherubim, which flanked the Ark of the Covenant. In this way, when the Mishkan functioned as a portable Sinai, the holy and designated place from which Jehovah would reveal his word and will. In Sinai, like Gan Eden, Sinai was like Gan Eden post-flood, okay? So it became a place where Yah's presence would dwell and manifest on earth permanently, and then the Mishkan became that, okay? Because Gan Eden was the place where Yah's presence would dwell on earth permanently, to be amongst his people. Okay. In the organisation, Yah did during this reading, Yah placed all the tribes around the Mishkan so that they could turn to him and pray day and night. They saw Moshe go up to the Mishkan and they knew that Yah was speaking to him. The whole nation was aware of this. Nothing was done in secret. The book of Bamidbar covers much of Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. On their way to the Promised Land, it recounts the early years of the nation under Jehovah's rulership. Bamidbar records Israel's triumphs and defeats, its obedience and disobedience to Jehovah's rule of law. Bamidbar means pasture or desert or wilderness. It refers to speech. It comes from the root word dabar or dibur, which means to speak, say, speak, or teach. Thus, the word Bamidbar carries a message that the Torah was spoken by Jehovah in the wilderness. We can derive from this that in the hard and dry places of life, we can expect to hear the voice of Jehovah and even come to know him intimately. Does it make sense to everybody? Yah puts us in a position where we come into conflict, where we come into difficult situations, and that's where he uses to build us, to create us, to build that intimate relationship with him. One of the interesting things I had when I was in the army is I had closer friends when I was in the army than I've had outside the army. It's interesting, do you know why? Because we were constantly being put into difficult situations. We were forced to rely upon one another. We were forced to depend upon one another. Yah puts us in these situations so that we are forced to depend on him, to rely on him, and to trust in him. Our purpose of our life is to walk closely with him, walk more closely with him every day. Yah desires us to have that intimate relationship with him. And part of that wilderness experience for us, part of going through all the tests, all the trials, all the difficulties, is to draw us to be dependent upon him, not on outward circumstances, not on what's going on around us, not on things that tickle our egos, but on Yah himself. Okay? Because we saw today, in today's reading, everybody was allocated a different job. The Hart family was allocated. One was to put the blue cloth on this particular item, and I did a message on that because each different color is representative of something. I'm not going to go into that today, but everybody had a different job and a different role to perform, and our role and our loyalty is to Yah in the performance of that role, not to the community at large. Does that make sense? Our dependence is on him and him alone. We do things out of a love for him first. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay. In Bamidbar, there are a whole bunch of recurring themes, but the main one we see throughout the Torah and throughout Bamidbar is trust in Jehovah. In order to build intimacy, in order to have that relationship with Yah, you have to have that trust with him. And trust is a choice. Yeah, Yah knows how much evidence you need in order to put your trust in him, and he makes sure you have that. How many people have had miraculous and supernatural experiences in their lives? Yeah. Why does he do that? Why does he need to do that? He wants you to do that so that you know that he's there and you trust in him, that you put your faith in him to deliver you, to walk with you, to take you to the place he wants to take you to go. Because you know what? I remember years ago, I wanted to win the lottery. I wanted $1 million. I wanted it easy, because that would be easy. It would be great. What a life. Great. You know what? And he said to me, there's a choice. You walk with me or you get that. Everybody wants an easy life. But if you walk with Yah through the wilderness, through the difficult times, through these things, you build that relationship with him. And the relationship with him is worth more than all the money on the earth. You know, what's it all for unless you have that relationship with him? You know, the interesting thing about people, I see people who delve into different religions and things like that. I see a lot of people who are disingenuous with each other because certain ideologies create fear and mistrust because people have agendas and people consider other people to be worth less than them. They have an arrogance towards them. They want to use them in order to further their own purposes. They are not like Yah, where you are considered to be a unique creation in his image and you have ultimate value before him. That Yeshua was willing to come and lay his life down on the line in order to buy you back. Yeah? They have that lack of trust. They don't trust anyone. They can't build a close relationship with anyone because at any moment they can betray. I was reading about what Stalin did once when things went haywire with him. He blamed one of his best friends and had him executed. Yeah? Because it was all about him. Socialists. Socialism is not about the corporate. It's all about the individual who wants to be a socialist. Ultimately. Okay? Adonai is slow to anger, rich in grace, forgiving offences, crimes, yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the children's offences to be experienced by the children, even to the third and fourth generations. The more children refuse to obey and resist him, the stronger the discipline. Eventually, the older generation of Israel died off in Bamidbar, in the wilderness. I used to believe that Bamidbar was just punishment for Israel's sin, not just punishment for Israel's sin, because I believe because of the choices that people made that they chose not to trust in him and go with him all the way, that Yah was merciful to them, because if he took them into the land and had to face the things they had to face in the land, he would lose them. And because his love was so great for that generation that he'd rescued, he wanted to keep them close to him. He wanted to maintain their walk with him. You know, so many times in life people go, why did this person die so young? Why did this happen? It's because Yah wanted to keep them to himself. He wanted to take them before something would happen that would destroy their relationship with him. Yah knows exactly what's going on in the future and he chooses what's best for us. Yeah? This week we read, their choice is not to trust makes you weak, because your identity is created by the choices and the trust you give to Yehovah. You know that? He watches us all the time. There is not a moment goes by when he doesn't see everything going on. Even when you're asleep dreaming, he sees it all. There's nothing that escapes his notice. You know, you're the precious. You're so precious to him. I remember this illustration once. You know, in school, kids, girls, they like this boy and they write his name on their hand and they look at, oh, oh, oh. It's him. Oh. Yah says that he writes your name in his book. He's constantly looking at you. He's constantly watching you. He wants what's best for you. He wants what's best for all humanity. He has a good will for all people. He wants to do good. This week we read about a census and identity. And Moshe himself carried out this census. And he wrote down the names of everybody. We read it this week. He wrote down their names, their family name, and he himself was involved in the census. He could have had the captains just come and bring the names to him, but the instruction was for him to do it. So it would have taken him weeks to carry this out. Why? 600 and each family and number them. Instead, Moshe counted each of the 603,550,000 603,550 Israelite men. Without women and children. That's just a kind of... Why? Why did he do this personally? I believe it's he wanted to connect to each and everybody. That Yah wanted through Moshe to connect with everybody and say, One of the things the census does with Israel, or did with Israel, was that it made you part of a community. Does that make sense? That you are now part of a community. You are now part of an identity. You're part of God's people now. Yeah? You're now counted amongst people. People are dependent upon you now, and you are dependent upon other people. Yah comes first, and then he makes you part of a community. He wants you to interact with a community. He wants you to be involved in that community. Exodus 20 verse 2 says, I am Jehovah your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am the Savior who did these things for you. This is what he means. I am the Savior who did these things for you. I rescue you. I love you more than the Egyptians. You are my precious possession. You are no longer slaves subject to the bondage of men and their laws. You are now free to live up to my good words. You have seen how oppressive evil men can be, how brutal and arrogant they are who they are. They were to you, and how you had no rest. These words I establish your liberty from the lies of men, because it's the lies of the Egyptian that kept you bound and the evil that prevented you from being what I made you to be. My chosen priesthood, listen to my truth. I will set you free. Trust me, I am with you and for you. Yah set aside this time for Israel to be with him in the wilderness. They don't have to play politics at this time. They don't have to deal with a lot of the other stuff. They are out there away from the world with him. He's working on them. He's working through them. He brings things specifically to train them to be his holy people. Yah. In this book, we see many rebellions that have been noted. Men and women can harden their hearts against the truth in Yah, regardless of the miracles and manifestations of Yah's presence right in front of them. People will react to things in the environments of this world rather than act according to the character and will of Yehovah. Can someone tell me what real holiness is? Somebody tell me what real holiness is. No? Okay. Real holiness. Love is loving Yah with your whole life, being conformed to his character, his image, his word. Does it make sense to everyone?
Do we ever achieve it?
Yeah. I think in bits and pieces we achieve it at different times. How do I explain it? It's a constant work within us. Yah will bring us along as far as we're willing to go.
Yeah, and this, I mean, we all want to achieve it, but do we? We all want to achieve it.
Yep.
I'm just looking at myself, and I think, you know, I can't start my day without Yah. I can't start my day without the Word. I can't start my day without prayer. But I still don't see that I've achieved it.
No. That's
you
good.
Know, because there's always more I want to achieve for Him.
Yeah, that's good, because if you get to the point where you think you have achieved it and you're there, you're not there.
That's right. That's what I'm saying. Do we ever achieve it?
Because you've got to constantly have a humble spirit and know that Yah is constantly working towards our perfection. Okay, regardless of what's going on around you, Yah wants us to be conformed to his way of thinking, his way of doing things. His life. It's not by accident that Yah chose to cover the Ark of the Covenant with gold. I said this a couple of weeks ago. Gold is the least reactive metal on earth. It doesn't react to things that it comes in contact with. It maintains its sheen. It's always gold. Yah wants us to be always true to his word, always true to his life, always true to his love. Because you know what? That's how the enemy operates. He wants us to react and step out of line and take our eyes off. Yeah, take our focus off him and put our focus on those other things that are around us. We saw that time and time again through Bamidbar. We'll see it over and over again where the children of Israel took their eyes off Yah and they looked at the circumstances. We saw with the 12 the spies that resulted in the children of Israel going into Bamidbar. They took their eyes off Yah. We saw it with Kepha, who got out of the boat and looked at the wind and the waves and suddenly became frightened. And Yeshua reached down and grabbed him and pulled him out. He cried out. He knew he needed help. It's having that knowledge that I'm constantly in need of his help. I'm constantly dependent upon him, because without him we can do nothing. And you know what? That's absolutely the statement. Because you know what? One of the things I've noticed is that man wants to struggle and wants to be God himself or herself. Woman. It's a constant struggle within ourselves. We want to be in control. I see it all the time. I even see it in my family. A different one wants us to be in control instead of being humble. And we struggle for God. We struggle with Yah for that control quite often. Yah wants us to be in submission to his will. Throughout Bamidbar, we can see this over and over again. And Yah works on the children of Israel over and over again because he knows there's threads of rebellion in there. And he causes circumstances to happen to bring those out, so that we can make the choice to deal with it. Okay? We have to make the choice to deal with it. What's happening in Israel is very important. What's happening with what we see going on is very important at the moment. It's no accident all these things are happening. It's no accident. I ran into a gentleman, I've run into people over and over again throughout the years. And they allow the circumstances and what people do to absolutely control them. And you know what? I've had people where I've started, somebody's done something or somebody said something, and I've gone, and then Yah spoke to me and said, no, I'll do it, and stop me. I thank him for that, and I always ask him to do that. Because he allowed me one time to step out and do something. He warned me and I still did it, and disaster happened. You do what he says. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. Because we're looking at what's happening in Israel and we're looking at what's going on, and I'm going to play some videos on that because Tamar's explained it, and I've got some videos to show exactly sort of what's happening, and so you can see what's really going on. Because a lot of people don't know exactly what's going on because there's a little bit of confusion there until you understand. So could you play Video two, please. Just so everybody can hear, the explosion of the air of the Iron Dome intercepting the rockets.
Look how many come out once. Watch.
Next one, please. Yep.
Yep. One of the questions that's being asked at the moment is how significant are these events in comparison to previous years? While it's nothing new that Hamas has been using rockets to attack Israel, the scale of the rockets that are being used this week, especially last night's launch on Tel Aviv, I'm told is unprecedented. 130 rockets were launched at Tel Aviv last night. The Israeli military say that Hamas is not only firing much more rockets than usual, but they are travelling further. And this appears to suggest that Hamas's capabilities are growing, and perhaps that intensive training has been underway in the Gaza Strip by Hamas to essentially improve their weaponry. Another significant event today is the declaration by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu of a state of emergency in the city of Lod. Now, this does point to, at the same time as tensions escalating in Gaza, many tensions escalating among Palestinians and Israelis in Israel itself. There may well be speculation that this could possibly lead to potentially a third intifada. It's probably too early at the moment to make any guesses about that. But certainly there is a risk in the days to come of violence between the Arab Palestinian population and the Israelis increasing. And that, of course, would be running parallel with the conflict in Gaza. So the situation is certainly getting very serious now.
Play the next one, please.
10 facts about Hamas. The Hamas is a Palestinian Islamic organization founded in 1987 in Gaza as an offshoot of the Muslim Brotherhood movement. The Hamas charter explicitly calls for the obliteration of Israel. The charter repeats medieval and Nazi anti-Semitic rhetoric, accusing Jews of controlling the world media and of causing all the world's past wars and revolutions. Hamas is responsible for 40% of suicide terror attacks in Israel, which resulted in hundreds of civilian casualties. In June 2007, Hamas seized control over the Gaza Strip and began imposing an extremist religious rule. Hamas government is responsible for extrajudicial executions of all opposition, persecution of journalists, and shutting down human rights organizations. Hamas persecutes Gaza's Christians. Between the years 2007 and 2011, the Christian population in Gaza has dropped by 45%. Between 2001 and 2012, Hamas has fired 12,000 rockets into Israel, more than 9,000 of them after Israel withdrew completely from Gaza in 2005, and evacuated thousands of Israeli families in the hopes of achieving peace. Hamas war tactics include placing ammunition and rocket launchers in hospitals and mosques and near schools in violation of the Geneva Convention. Hamas is supported by Iran, from which it receives an estimated $300 million per year, military training, and rockets which are fired into Israel's civilian towns. The United States, the European Union, Canada, and Japan all classify Hamas as a terrorist organization. For more facts, please visit us at www.standwithus.com.
Now, Hamas is a terrorist organization, but Hamas is actually the government in Gaza. Can you imagine what happens if you have a terrorist organization as the government? What happens if a terrorist organization is the government?
They're not the elected government.
Well, they're the government that's there now. Yeah, they took over by force. Yeah, the dictatorship. Okay.
They impose regulations on what people are allowed to do or must not do, like lockdowns and masks and all of that other stuff that's associated. They have some excuse to do it. It's the same central control of everybody else.
Absolutely. Now, what happens when you get government control? They have control of the education system in a state. They have control of the kindergartens. They have control of the television. Shall I play the next video, please? A bit louder, please.
Palestinian television under the control of the Palestinian Authority and Hamas has been the main source of incitement against Israel and Jews in the past 20 years. Often overlooked by the international community and media, daily kids' television programming calls on Palestinian children to be martyrs and kill Jews and non-Muslims. We travel to Jerusalem to meet with Itamar Marcus, the head of Palestinian Media Watch, to get a better insight into what sort of shows air on Palestinian television.
Palestinian Media Watch was established soon after the signing of the Oslo Accords. And the goal was to find out what the Palestinians were saying amongst themselves in Arabic, with a special focus on the messages that they were giving to children. What we find is that there are two different worlds. There's the English language world for foreign consumption, and there's the Arabic language world for internal consumption. And very often there are complete contradictions between what they're telling the outside world and the hate and terror glorification messages to their own people.
سيكون في الجنة وكل جريح سيكتب له الله الثواب. هذا الأقصى لنا والقيامة لنا كلها لنا، لا يعني حق لهم أن يدنسوها بأقدامهم القذرة.
Palestinian media is the expression of the Palestinian leadership, and this is why it's so critical. We're not talking about a free media like there is in Canada or in the United States or in Western European countries. This is a completely, completely controlled media. Truth isn't necessarily significant, which means that inciting to hatred of Israelis is significant, is a major, major component of the work of the media.
فزيادك مجد وفخار حين مضيت استشهادية، فزيادك مجد وفخار حين مضيت استشهادية، يا رب وتعز وإباء من دمها صنعت حرية، يا رب وتعز وإباء من دمها صنعت حرية.
Incites its people to hate Israelis, to hate Jews. They incite to violence. Killing Israelis is heroic.
طب شو حابب تصير لما تكبر يا محمد؟
قسامي.
قسامي. طيب وانت يا زكريا شو حابب تصير لما تكبر؟
مهندس.
مهندس؟ ليش بدك تصير مهندس؟
عشان افجر اليهود.
And we see the Palestinian Authority is then coming and compounding this by having these messages expressed on its own official TV.
خلي وجهه بنظارة
ان شاء الله عشان نحرر فلسطين
ان شاء الله صديقي. ايه طيب على العموم يا روان انا بقول له يمسك حجر ولما يجي اليهود عنده يمسكه وبوم.
One of the great demonizations that we see and the most horrific demonizations is the referral to Jews as monkeys and pigs.
يا بني صهيون يا سر البرية يا قرود همزية، القدس تأبى جمعكم، القدس تنفذ رسكم.
This is based on a Quranic source, but we've seen it repeatedly on children's programs. Young children, younger than 10, reciting poems which refer to the Jews as descendants of monkeys and pigs, also referring to Jews as the enemies of Allah. One of the poems referred to them as the most evil amongst all creations. These are all children's programs. These are messages to children.
Television is not the only place in Palestinian society where Palestinian children are encouraged to become martyrs and kill the non-believers. In the old city of Jerusalem, a Palestinian sheikh explains to children what the benefits of becoming a martyr are.
أول إشي يغفر له مع أول رشقة من دمه. ثاني إشي يقول عليه الصلاة والسلام ويزوج بحوراوين.
This becomes too much for some of the locals that pass by.
Children are brought up with the message that not only doesn't Israel have a right to exist, in the future, Israel will not exist. So the child feels, I have to work for the destruction of Israel. This is my destiny as a Palestinian.
The Palestinian Authority and Hamas continue to incite the future generations of Palestinian society. The clips we've shown you are just the tip of the daily racist and hate-filled information the Palestinian children are bombarded with by official Palestinian media. Despite overwhelming evidence, the international community chooses to ignore this unacceptable hatred that would cause outrage in any other part of the world. For the Rebel.media, I'm Miguel Hecht.
I did like that guy who told the MR there what he was doing was wrong. I did like that guy. Would you like to play the next bit? Next one, please.
He was brave.
Yeah, very brave.
Yeah, you asked me what I think about the Palestinians and their situation now. I have no doubt, and I don't disagree, that the Palestinians are suffering. But what is the cause of their suffering? It's not Israel, it is Hamas. If Hamas tomorrow said we accept the existence of the state of Israel, we will not launch terrorist attacks against them, and we accept our previous agreements and the commitments, the suffering of the Palestinians will stop. So who to blame here? I'm not arguing that they are not suffering. Everyone knows that they are suffering. But what is the cause of their suffering? Is it Israel? You have 1 million Israeli Arabs living in Israel with the Jews, and they are not suffering like the Arabs who are actually controlled by Arabs. So now you deal with a situation where you can't deny there is suffering, but to be honest, you have to say that the suffering of the Palestinians is because of their leadership and the wrong decisions of leaders like Hamas, not because of Israel. The moment the Palestinian leadership stops its arrogance and its barbaric attitude toward the Jews, okay, then things will change and you will see no Palestinian will be suffering there. So I think the solution is in the hand of the Palestinians now. They have to take the decision to stop the suffering of their own people by giving a handful of peace to the Israelis. You remember President Sadat? President Sadat wanted Sinai back. He gave handful of peace and love to the Israelis, and he got Sinai back. But the Palestinians didn't do this. Hamas just want to kill every Jew. They promote this. I'm asking them to stop this and give a handful of peace to the Israelis and try it for once and be sincere about it, and they will see the results. I have been to Israel twice, and I'm telling you, the Jews do not hate the Arabs. It's us, we are causing the problem, and we have to change. Thank you.
Play the next one too, please.
Yes.
Good evening. Just wanted to say thank you for coming to campus tonight and presenting your point of view. It's always valuable to have two sets of views going on at the same time. Very useful. My name is Jumana Imad Musa Ahmed Al-Bahri. And I'm a student here at UCSD. I was reading your literature. I found that much more interesting than the talk. And I found some interesting things about the MSA, which is an organization that's very active on campus, and it is hosting our annual Hitler Youth Week. You should come out to those events. If you could clarify the connection between the MSA and jihad terrorist networks, because last I checked, we had to do our own fundraising, and we never get help from anyone. So if you could clarify the connection between UCSD's MSA, or if you don't have such information, if you could connect other MSAs on UC's, because the connection wasn't too clear in the pamphlet, just if you could clarify.
Okay. Will you condemn Hamas here and now?
I'm sorry, what?
Will you condemn Hamas?
Would I condemn Hamas?
As a terrorist organization, genocidal organization.
Are you asking me to put myself on a cross?
So you won't. I actually have had this experience many times. You didn't read the pamphlet, because the pamphlet is chapter and verse. The main connection is that the MSA is part of the Muslim Brotherhood Network, as revealed in the documents.
I don't think you understood what I meant by that. I meant if I say something, I'm sure that I will be arrested for reasons of Homeland Security. So if you could please just answer my question.
If you condemn Hamas, Homeland Security will arrest you.
If I support Hamas, because your question forces me to condemn Hamas. If I support Hamas,
well,
I look really bad.
If you
bad.
Don't condemn Hamas, obviously you support it. Case closed. I've had this experience, I had this experience at UC Santa Barbara, where there were 50 members of the Muslim Students Association sitting right in the rows there. And throughout my hour talk, I kept asking them, will you condemn Hezbollah and Hamas? And none of them would. And then when the question period came, the president of the Muslim Students Association was the first person to ask questions. And I said, you know, before you start, will you condemn Hezbollah? And he said, well, that question is too complicated for a yes-no answer. So I said, okay, I'll put it to you this way. I'm a Jew. The head of Hezbollah has said that he hopes that we will gather in Israel so he doesn't have to hunt us down globally. For it or against it?
For it.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for coming and showing everybody what's here.
Interesting. Is any of this new to anyone?
No.
No? Okay. Would you like to play the next one, please, too?
Today on Pod for Israel, hear from our Bible College professor, Oleg Krotki, miraculously saved from a direct rocket attack on his building. God moved on his heart to walk away from the window at the very last second before the rocket struck.
I was working with my computer before it happened, maybe 2 seconds before the explosion happened. I left my room and went out on the hall of our apartment.
In the rocket barrage of 2014, his daughter and grandchildren were in their home when she felt an angelic touch on her shoulder, pushing them out of their home. Seconds after they evacuated the home, a Katyusha rocket struck, destroying everything. Hear straight from Oleg why he decided to stay despite his destroyed home and peril all around. You're listening to Pod for Israel. For more information, go to oneforisrael.org.
Would you like to play the next one too, please?
Shalom, friends. As you have probably seen on the news, Israel is at war again, and we need your prayers now more than ever. Sirens were heard throughout Israel, including Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. We haven't had rockets reach that far since 2014. Our staff resides in those areas, and we spent our evening with our families in bomb shelters as the explosions rang overhead. In total, over 1,000 missiles were fired in the last 24 hours. Thankfully, the Iron Dome was able to intercept the majority, but several rockets made it through our defenses and made direct hits on buildings, buses, and cars, injuring many and killing five last night alone. Not only are we facing rocket barrages from the south, but all across the country, there are riots of Muslims in the streets. The riots last night in Lod, just south of Tel Aviv, have been referred to as Kristallnacht and civil war, as synagogues, cars, and businesses were burned and Muslim mobs roamed the streets with Molotov cocktails and rocks. Israel's police minister called the situation unprecedented. On the final days of Ramadan, Hamas used the failed Palestinian election and property disputes in East Jerusalem to spur rocket fire and riots that led to the conflict we're in. But as the news reporters seek to unwrap the causes and solutions to this conflict, we know that the core of this hatred and war is much deeper than the current events today. This hatred and animosity centers around a spiritual conflict as old as time, and the only true lasting peace can come through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua, our Messiah. We know that God's desire is to turn the hearts from hatred to love through our Messiah, Yeshua. This current conflict has hit very close to home, as one of our faculty members, who lives in Ashkelon, just south of Tel Aviv, suffered a direct hit of a rocket into his building. The rocket hit 2 floors below, killing his neighbor and seriously injuring several people in his complex. His apartment is destroyed, glasses everywhere, and his building compromised. But as we reached out to him and his family to provide assistance and a place to stay, he insisted to remain with his neighbors in this time of trouble. Here's his own words. The worst thing is that people do not know God. Now is a good opportunity for me to remind my neighbors that he is. His peaceful and passionate heart for the gospel is an inspiration for us all. We remain standing together in prayer, both our Jewish and Arab staff members and students, and we invite you to join us in prayer for our people, both Arab and Jews, that God would reach those full of fear and hatred. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray to you for your peace, the peace that comes from above over the land of Israel and the surrounding area. Father, we pray that you will rule in our hearts, and particularly for people that are full of fear and hatred now. We pray that your peace will come. We pray that more people will seek the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, Yeshua himself, at this time. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing with us in prayer, and thank you for being one for Israel.
Welcome to another episode of Parasha Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parasha Point comes from Bamidbar, which is Hebrew for in the wilderness, and it goes from Numbers 1:1 to Numbers 4:20. This Torah portion begins with a census of the tribes of Israel and then describes the duties of the priests and the Levites. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to talk about our spiritual journey in the wilderness. The name of this week's Torah portion is Bamidbar, which is the original Hebrew name for the book of Numbers. But the Hebrew term Bamidbar doesn't mean numbers. It means in the wilderness, as we see in the first verse of our Torah portion. Numbers 1:1. Yahweh spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. Even though God had delivered the Israelites from Egypt, there was a long period of time that Israel spent wandering in the wilderness before they reached the land of promise. The book of Numbers tells of their journey, the trials and tribulations they faced, their failures, and the faithfulness of God in the midst of it all. But why was there a need for Israel to journey through the wilderness? Why didn't God simply just transport them to the promised land after saving them from Egypt? After all, he's God. He just split the Red Sea. He's the creator of the universe. Clearly, he could have just zapped the Israelites to their destination in a nanosecond if he wanted to, but he didn't. Why? Perhaps the biggest reason is that although Israel had been physically delivered from Egypt, they were still in bondage to Egypt spiritually in many ways. We see this all throughout the book of Numbers. The constant complaining, the disobedience to God, the anger, the strife and hatred between tribes. As the saying goes, although they had left Egypt, Egypt had not yet left them. We can perhaps look at Israel's wilderness journey as an allegory for our own lives as believers. After Messiah delivers us from the bondage of sin, there is a process of sanctification, a process of being set apart unto God that God wants his people to go through. This isn't only for his glory, although that's certainly the primary reason, but it's for our good as well. It would do us no good to live in the promised land if we are still enslaved to Egypt in our hearts. Ultimately, we are all on a wilderness journey, just like the Israelites were. We have been saved and redeemed by the blood of Yeshua, our Passover lamb. Now we are in the midst of being sanctified unto God through a journey of trials, tribulation, learning God's commandments, utterly failing, and then trying again. That's what this life is all about. It's hard, but it's for our good. And as we run the race to win, we are assured of the promise in the world to come. Thank you for joining us for another Parasha Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
It doesn't matter the enemy is raised against you. It doesn't matter what's going on. Yah is in control. He protects and cares for us. He looks after us. As we walk with him, he'll protect us from imminent danger. Would you like to play the next one, please?
Okay. Karaya, he was a nice person. He was a decent person. He was very smart. He was the only Christian in the whole of the school. And I hated him. And because I thought as a Muslim, I must be better than him. But he was better than I. We start to beat him every single day that we come to school. And we agreed on that night, we need to kill him. It was dark, it was cold, and we went ahead of him. And we were five of us. We climbed a tree and we waited there. And from far away, we saw that a torch coming. And the light became bigger and bigger as it approached us. And the minute that he just went under the tree, we jumped at him. He was crying, he was screaming, he was shouting. We broke his arm, we broke his leg, he started to bleed. And because he started to scream and begging for help, I put my hand in his mouth so that no noise will come out of him. Similar when you are slaughtering a sheep, you know, it's just shivering and the others were beating him. I felt very proud. You were actually doing something for Allah. You know, you want to please him. And suddenly, he could no longer breathe and we could not hear his voice. We left him in the wood between life and death. We went back, you wash yourself and you pray. And Zechariah never came back. Never seen him again. I was born and raised up in a very, very fanatic Muslim family. When I was a child, my father brought me to a Quran school. I was only 8 years old, and my father just dropped me there. They shaved my head. We sat in a circle. The Shaykh sat in the middle of the circle, and he has a very long whip. I was forced to memorize the Quran. Every mistake that you do, this whip will just come right in the middle of your head. You're not allowed to cry, because in our culture they tell you men never cry. I was crying every single night. And they told me you belong to the Islamic Ummah, and that's why you fight for it, you stay loyal to it. I started to hate people, to hate everybody who's not a Muslim. And I especially used to hate the Jews. So I was preparing myself to go and fight for Allah in the jihad. But every night I went to bed, and when we put the light off, I did not know what will happen with me if I die. My cousin was severely sick, and the doctors, they said he's going to die. They gave him only a couple of days. And one day came two people. They were Coptic Christians. And one of them wanted to greet me. And then I saw he had a cross. And then I pulled my hand back. I said, well, I'm not going to touch a hand with a cross. And then he said to me, we hear that this child is sick. We would like to pray for him. And only out of politeness, I told them, okay. And they started to speak to God like a person that he speaks to his friend. They said, God, please heal this child. The minute that they said, Amen, this child opened his eyes for the first time in 4 weeks. He started to move his hands. He started to speak. He sat down in his bed and he started to walk. And one of those two persons who prayed sat down with me. And he said to me, you know what? The real miracle is that God wants to change your heart. Do you believe that Yeshua is alive? And I told him, yeah. Because according to the Islamic tradition, God took him to heaven and he's alive and he will come back one day. And he said to me, because he's alive, you can speak to him. That changed my entire life. And when I started to read the scripture, nobody needed to convince me to love the Jewish people. The only way for Muslims to start to love the Jews is when they meet Yeshua. I loved my family, I loved my father, I loved my mother, and I loved my community. And when I decided to follow Yeshua, my grandfather and my father said to me, "You are no longer one of us." They made a funeral. They invited friends and family. They brought a coffin to the cemetery, and they said, "Our son is dead." To be declared dead with no family, I said to God, "Where are you?" I hear this voice, and this voice told me, "You know that the grave where your name is written, you know that grave is empty. And guess what? My grave is also empty." I went to Egypt for the first time after many years, and I was in a pastoral conference. And one of the Sudanese pastors came to me, it's an elderly man, gray hair, started to speak to me, and he asked me, "Where did you come from?" I told him my story. He started to cry. And then I asked him, "Why are you crying?" And he said to me, "Do you remember me? My name is Zachariah." And suddenly, I remembered him. The last time I saw him, it was in that dark night. I could hear suddenly the way that he was screaming, even though that was 25 years. Suddenly I started to see his broken arm and broken legs. I started to see the scars which I caused him. I started to be full of shame. I was a bad person, yeah. I was terrible. So Zachariah looked me straight into the eye again, and he said to me, "Yes, sir, because you hated me so much, I was always praying for you." He opened his Bible, and the minute he opened his Bible, I saw that my name was written in the first page. I hated him. He prayed for me. On that day, God confronted me. He said to me, "Even before you start to think about me, I was thinking about you. To love those who hate you, you need someone whose name is Yeshua."
Matthew 5:38 says, "You've heard that our fathers told you an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not stand up against someone who does you wrong. On the contrary, if someone hits you on the right cheek, let him hit you on the left too. If someone wants to sue you for your shirt, let him have your coat as well. If a soldier forces you to carry your pack for 1 mile, carry it too. If someone asks you for something, give it to them. If someone wants to borrow something from you, lend it to them. You've heard your fathers were told, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Then you will become children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to shine on the good and the bad people alike. He sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous alike. What reward do you get if you only love those who love you? Why, even the tax collectors do that. And if you are friendly only to your friends, are you doing anything out of the ordinary? Even the goyim do that. Therefore, be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's a tall order, isn't it?
Yep.
Oh. That's an absolutely tall order, because Yah, he loves us so much, and Yeshua allowed himself to be tortured to death by people who should have loved him the most. His own family. Yeah? And yet he prayed for them even as he was dying on the stake. with people from all sorts of backgrounds and religions, broken, arrogant, mentally ill, full of hate and anger, all sorts of things. Yah has blessed me in the role I do because it allows me to love and care for people and do what I can to help people and serve them and help them get along in life, moving towards something better. Whenever I see someone, no matter what their background, no matter where they're from, no matter what they're into, no matter how much hatred they spew towards me or towards someone else, one of the things I've learned to do is I look at this person and I see someone who was created in the image of the All Eternal One. They were created in the image of Yah, and Yah wants them. He wants what's good for them. He wants what's right for them. He has goodwill for them. He causes the rain to fall on them. He causes the sun to shine. And some people, like we read about what's going on and how many Palestinians are so oppressed by their government. They're so treated with such contempt and such hatred, and they're so brainwashed, some of them. You know what? How are people like that ever going to know that God loves them and wants something better for them unless we show his goodwill to them, unless we show his love for them in our actions? God doesn't want us to repay hate for hate, even if they hate him. He wants us to show love for them, even though they manifest so much hate for him, because he loves those. And usually when they hate us, it's because they're expressing that for him. I shared with the men the other night, I had a guy come in once, and he was trying everything he could to annoy me. He would say stuff to upset me every time he came, to try and do it. And I just ignored it all, because I saw a guy, and I could feel God just love this guy. And I don't know how, I just wanted to express that I cared about this guy, no matter what he did, no matter what he said. Just cared for him, had goodwill for this guy. Yah wants us to be that person who expresses his love and his goodwill for people. Does that make sense to everyone? Philippians 1 verse 15 says, true, some people have proclaimed the Messiah out of jealousy and rivalry, but others are doing it in goodwill. The latter act from love, aware that I am put where I am for defending the good news. It is good news. It's good news that we're there to express his love for them. And you know what? To have anger rise up inside you, to have annoyance rise up inside you, that's quite normal because they've stepped over the line. They've violated the rules themselves. They're doing what's wrong. But Yah wants us to be a people who expresses his will in a matter, doesn't react to theirs. So when you feel the anger, when you feel the upset, when you feel that, which is quite normal, you take it to Yah and say, Yah, I want to do what you want me to do, not what I want. Like Yeshua said, your will be done, not my will. Yeah? That's where we become perfect as God is perfect, because we're perfected by our obedience to his will in any given matter. Yes? Because Yah wants us to be with him. Because his purpose in all of this is show my him. Because, I mean, the amount of times I looked at the Bible and I read about the guys wandering through the wilderness and through Bar Midbar, and I thought, what a waste of lives. They've wasted their lives. No. No. Because Yah was preparing them for show my him, for heaven. So no matter what little thing, even if you think it's little and unimportant, like the guy who has to cover the table of showbread with a bit of cloth, you're doing it for him as an act of obedience to him. Your faithfulness he uses to perfect your character. And believe it or not, I guarantee you there were 100 things that came against people when they were trying to carry out his will. Yeah? You know what I mean? 100 things will come against you. Yah will test you. He will use our enemies to test us. People who've been duped into hating us. You know what? We don't have to hate anyone back. We don't have to respond with the same arrogance they speak to us. We can choose to submit to his will and respond with love. You know what? It's not an easy thing to do. I had this conversation with some people the other day, didn't I, people? About not reacting to what other people say, but acting according to Yah's will. Amen. Does anyone have any questions? No. Okay. All right. Yo!
How did God make the world?
How did he make the world? I don't know. Sorry? He spoke it into being. There. He created the entire universe out of nothing. He said, let it be so, and he made it so. Yah exists outside of time and space and matter. And he called all those things into existence because they didn't exist before. There was only him. He created the angels in heaven and the heavens and the earth, and he called everything into being. The easiest way to do it is just read it in Bereshit, Bara Elohim, Hashamayim V'Haaretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless. Yeah. How? What do you mean? Do you have a specific thing you want to know?
That's all I want.
That's what you know. Eh? I don't know the exact mechanics of it. It's probably a little bit beyond my understanding. I'm barely coping with some rudimentary physics. Yeah, go for it, Ken.
This is just as a tip, but on the front page of our newsletter, because it only works if you're looking at the one that's online, there's some dates there, and there's a hot link there to an article by an Australian guy who's actually severely crippled. And his name is Barry Setterfield. If you click on that, that opens up the link. And he looks at the science information and he looks at the biblical account and he analyzes them both. And he does make the point of saying that Yah, although it said he let there be light, he actually stretched the heavens into existence.
Yep.
But they're not expanding the way science teaches or whatever it is.
Yep.
It is. And he explains the whole process of how it was done, why it came. He refers to, I think they're called Planck particle pairs. That's a positive and a negative charge, and each one of them, he to get an idea of how big they are, he said, if you imagine the Golden Gate Bridge in America, that enormous bridge is the size of one electron. A Planck particle pair would be the size of a grain of dust on that bridge.
Yep.
And he used that to create everything. But he stretched it into existence.
Okay.
But he said, and then he said, let there be light. And that's when all that, what he'd created, came to light.
So all that, well, after all that, feeding 5,000 with a couple of fishes and loaves was easy.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And I wouldn't be surprised if that thing we saw in the video earlier on where they were saying that the Jews came from monkeys. I think there's probably a lot of atheistic Jews that are Darwinistic in their thinking and they believe in evolution, and they've got all these diagrams showing the same thing, men coming from monkeys. And I think they're just having a go at their beliefs. And that's a big component of the Jewish community that doesn't believe in Yah at all. They're just evolutionists. Poor things.
I know. I mean, it suits the religion. And look, last century we had two holocausts. There were two holocausts. There's one against Christians, carried out by by the Ottoman Empire, carried about by an Islamic country, and the other one was carried out against Jewish people by the socialists, by the National Socialists. Isn't that interesting? You got those two. Anyway. Yeah. All right. We might move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service. Anyone have any more questions or anything else they want to add? No? Oh, I've got to get my glasses out again because I can't read. Oh, yeah, we've got another one. Oh, you're ready? Okay. Misunderstood.